Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and it is with such joy that we come before you to say thank you for such a grace. Thank you for such a powerful testimony that lives in this room today over and over and over again of your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that it would be your grace that would come center stage today and declare your worth, your testimony, your power. And Lord, may we just be responding with praise and thanksgiving and joy. Lord, thank you for giving us the time that we can be in this place today. And as we are here, we also realize that others aren't. And we especially pray for the team that's in Guatemala right now that holds so many different parts of this street with it on that trip, MICS, Agape, Lord, so many different layers joining hands together to be able to celebrate you and to share you and just to be able to walk, especially with Drew. Lord, we pray for Drew as he got on a plane to go, but he will not return because he has committed his life of staying, at least for these next couple of years in Guatemala. Lord, I pray that this would be a special time for him. Lord, thank you for your work. Thank you for your mission. Thank you for your life that we get the privilege of sharing in. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And before we get in the message, I wanted to update you too. So many times we ask for prayer for things and we don't update you on what God has done. And shame on us for that. If you remember, if you were a part of the service probably about 6 months ago, when I baptized a couple that we got off the cruise ship, remember that day? And I don't know if you remember what I asked for you to pray for, but I explained it that they are new believers and in this new journey with Christ, and that they did not have a church home. That is why they were being baptized here. We left here. Amy and I drove them to the airport. They got on a plane to go to their home. Well, the great news is they have found a church home. They have. And we're so excited. And in fact, they actually have two church homes, because what you need to know is they are actually viewing right now, Josh and Jen, and they have been viewing for the last 6 months every single Sunday from a long way away from here. But now they have their own church home. They just completed their new members class and they're getting to know people. And it is just a joy to be able to see God at work in and through them. So church, thank you for praying. And they, I'm sure I'm speaking for them, they don't want you to give up on them, of them being able to call this their church home too, because that was an important moment in their lives that you got to share in. But I wanted to share what God had done. So would you give the Lord just a thanksgiving offering of praise? Amen. On a different note, some things in this life just don't mix together. Oil and water, toothpaste and orange juice. And for all my dear snowbird friends out there, socks and flip-flops do not go together. I want to add one more to that. I want to add one more, and that is kids and shots. As parents of triplets, Amy and I dreaded immunization days. They were brutal. Once the first little angel saw the needle, it was game over. Suffering was experienced by all. Three kids immediately became traumatized. Mom and dad were immobilized. And I'm convinced that we sent multiple nurses home and early retirement. It was brutal. I tell you that story because it holds a very key word in the midst of our laughter that's really important for us today. And that word is suffering. I thought I would start with a funny story because we're going to be talking about suffering, right? But it's actually a beautiful word. Although we avoid it at all cost, Paul says something really shocking in our next verses. And he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Sounds impossible, right? What does Paul know that we don't? Hopefully today we can discover some of those truths. So if you'll take your Bible, if you'll turn to Colossians 1, verses 24 through 26. We're just continuing our study through the book of Colossians. And it reads like this, verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Inside of those testimony words of Paul, there is one of his motivations that gives him reason to rejoice in sufferings, and it's found in the phrase, "for the sake of the Christ body, the church." So before we dig down deep into this word that we would love to not have to dig down deep into, there is a beautiful, important, foundational truth, and that is our first core truth of this morning that we need to believe, and that is this: the church is Christ's body, united in and with him. Paul clearly says that in chapter 1, verse 24. I would even say for you, if you have a pen or a pencil, mark that phrase: his body, that is the church. Paul is very clear. The church is not an institution. The church is not brick and mortar. The church is made of people. 1 Corinthians 12 says this in verse 12, "For just as the body is," how many? "One, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are," how many? "One body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into," how many bodies? "One body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." But what does that mean for us right now, sitting in this place today? Paul is telling the Corinthians something that is still true for us to hear right now, and that is, we are not a collection of people trying to strive to follow God. Christ's church is one body, fully dependent on him alone as its head. So what that means is we don't function individually. We live from his life together. We exist in him. We exist with him. We exist through him. And we exist for him. But here's what we often miss. If we are his body, we also share in his life and his mission, and yes, in his, say the word with me, suffering. But that's why Paul rejoices. He knows that belonging to Christ's body means participation with Christ in his work, but that means also that it is including the cost that comes with that. So it's important that we embrace and not fight this idea that the mission of Christ, it involves suffering. Let us not forget that Christ's road to the cross, it was marked by persecution. In fact, he knew it was going to be marked by persecution. Isaiah 53, it foretold of this very same Jesus, the promised Messiah, that he would come as the suffering servant. Stricken, afflicted, pierced, and crushed. Holiness humbly left his throne and boldly stood in a world of rebellion. But how did he endure every single step toward the cross? Hebrews 12:2 tells us, he did so with, say the word, joy. He did it with the joy that was set before him. This was not a path he was forced to take. This is what makes the gospel so glorious, right? He wasn't forced to take that path. Instead, it was a road that he willingly walked, and he did so for you and for me. Although salvation was absolutely secured forever through his death and his burial and his resurrection, here's the deal. His mission didn't end. It continues today. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, helps us. He helps us to see something that we would not see otherwise. And what he's helping us to see is that it is through his body, the church, that the mission continues. It is through us. That means that because we are a part of his body, we share his voice to those where we live. It means we share his hands to those that we work and serve. It means that we share our feet with him that says we will follow you wherever you send us. And here's where Paul's testimony gives us so much clarity. Paul was not simply saved to belong to Christ. He was also called to proclaim Christ fully. And so are we. It leads us to the second core truth for this morning. And that is this, that we must believe Christ's mission. It continues through his body, the church. We've already kind of set that up. But look at verses 25 and 26 again. Of which I became, Paul, became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. This phrase, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul's calling was about fully revealing a mystery that had long been hidden in that Old Testament. Christ comes and reveals this mystery. And what is that mystery? The mystery is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say that with me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now the curtain has been rent with it is finished on the cross. And the mystery can be known, not just in an intellectual way, but in a transformative way within our own lives. And we're going to explore next week that mystery in full. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here's what we need to see today. And that mystery was not just theological, it was very personal. And Paul knew firsthand that no one was beyond the saving reach of Christ. Listen to what Paul said about his own story. He does this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Listen to this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Would everybody say amen?
Amen.
And then Paul added this, of whom I am the foremost. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners, yet he was transformed by the power of Christ's grace. If you have ever wondered in this place whether God's grace and his mercy could extend to you, hear this really clearly. You are not beyond his grace. Jesus came to save someone like Paul. Jesus came to save someone like me. And he came to save someone just like you. And when you receive this gift of salvation by faith, you will sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, you will sing it with a depth of gratitude you could never have imagined. And this is why Paul writes what he does to Colossae and to us. Christ's mission was never meant to stop with Paul. It continues through us today. And this makes me think of a story of my nephew Micah. I had a conversation with my brother this week, and my brother was very heavy-hearted and proud at the same time. Have you ever experienced that? You're heavy-hearted, but you're so proud at the same time of Micah, and I join him in that because Micah's story is that baseball has always been a part of his life. As soon as he could pick up a baseball bat, and he was always a really small kid until he grew up, all right? But when he could hold a baseball bat, there was just something special about him with baseball. You could see it at the earliest of ages, But something that came even more apparent about Micah is that even more than being just a really solid athlete that got a full scholarship at a D1 school playing baseball, he is a young man who loves Jesus deeply. And that love that is within Micah has a boldness about it that makes me very proud as his uncle. Recently, one of his teammates was able to lead to the Lord, and they did a baptism right there in that D1 baseball locker room. That's pretty cool, right? It was a huge moment of joy. It was a huge moment of transformation, but Micah's love for Jesus, it comes with a cost. While he loves his team dearly, that's the band of brothers for him. They spend many, many hours on a bus and on fields and just together. There is a loneliness that is very real within Micah. He's not invited to events always. He is not a part of conversations always. Now, he isn't suffering like Paul. He's not in prison. He isn't having beatings. But he's paying a price for standing for Jesus. And make no mistake about it, and this is the phrase I want you to grab, Micah is suffering with Christ.
Yes.
And I say that story, and that might resonate with you because maybe you know what that kind of loneliness feels like because of loving Jesus more. Maybe you've experienced rejection at work with friendships, or even some of the hardest ones is within your own family because of your full surrender to Jesus. And if so, I say to you this powerful phrase, you are not alone. Why? Because you are suffering with Jesus. And that does something within us, right? Does that do something within you? But it doesn't remove an important question. And that question still lingers, but why is suffering necessary? Why is suffering with Christ necessary? And that brings us to our final core belief statement that we need to believe this morning, and that is this. Core truth number 3 is Christ's mission advances through suffering with joy. Let me read Colossians 1:24 again. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. And this is where we struggle. We know sufferings happen, But do we truly see it as part of God's plan? Or do we have to separate these sufferings so we can protect God from being God? Because when I'm suffering, it puts a crisis of belief and faith in me, right? And so either I have to embrace it or I have to separate it so God can be this smaller g God in my life that doesn't allow suffering in my life. That's not who he is. Paul understood this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, listen to this. We are always, how often? Always. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. This body and this body. The death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested where? In our bodies, in this body. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Listen, to be a part of the body of Christ means that we live a cross-shaped life. As followers of Jesus, we carry within us, this is good news, not bad news, we carry within us both the death and life of Christ. So when Paul says a really curious phrase, when he says, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. If we don't pause and go, what does that mean? We will walk away thinking that more needed to be done for salvation, and there is nothing further from the truth. And Paul definitely is not saying that. He is not suggesting that the work of Christ on the cross and salvation is incomplete in any form or fashion. Paul, above all, would understand, because he wrote about it in such detail, that the blood of Christ fully and eternally satisfied the payment of your and my sin. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that Christ is doing what Christ came to do. Christ came to do what? Seek and save the who? Lost. He came to seek and to save the lost, and he is still seeking and saving the lost. Aren't you thankful? He is still seeking and saving the lost, and he, in his divine plan, has chosen to do it through his body, his church, through us. And the road we walk with him, we should not be surprised, includes that word, suffering. Paul gives another really important motivation, personal motivation in Colossians 1, 24 and 25 that we cannot afford to miss. We're going to read it again. You know how we like to repeat the verses. We see something new every time we do so. And this time I want you to look for the word for. Listen, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul's suffering, and when we suffer with Christ, is never self-serving. It is for others. And what makes that even more astounding, more profound, do you know that Paul had never met the Colossian believers when he wrote this? Could you tell that he hadn't? You're about to in chapter 2, verse 1. You're about to see that. But until this point and in that language, does it feel that way at all? No. He had never met them in person when he's writing this. But because, here's the progression that is the same for our lives. Because Paul loved Christ, he also loved Christ's body, the church. And since Colossae was a part of the body of Christ, Paul did not have to meet them to love them. That's why global missions for us is such a passion. It's a group of people we have not met, yet do we love them?
Yes.
Why? Because we love Christ, and we love Christ's church, and we want them to fully know the beauty of knowing Christ. And this helps us all the more to understand why Paul could rejoice in suffering, because it didn't merely mean to endure hardship. Instead, he rejoiced in it. Why? Because he was able to see with Christ's eyes and with Christ's heart beyond the pain that was temporary to this eternal purpose that others would come to know Christ. I've been talking to you, but I want to peel back the curtain of my own week. Because if I've been studying this week, the Lord has put questions of my own life in front of my own heart. And so I just want to share some of that with you that may be helpful for you. Paul's words, as I've been swimming in them this week, forced me to ask myself a very hard question. And that hard question was, am I truly sharing in Christ's affliction, or am I simply suffering? So, with that big question and all the pain points in my life, I just started laying my suffering before the Lord, one burden at a time. And I was asking, is this truly for you, Jesus, or is this about me? And I have to tell you that even overwhelmed me, because I couldn't get to the bottom of that until the Holy Spirit did this in my heart. He gave me a new question. As I had figuratively on the table all of my sufferings individually, not just one big bucket, individually, this became the divider for me. The Holy Spirit did this for me. Listen to this, and I want you to write this question down. If you write nothing else down, write this question. Am I grieving with Christ, or am I grieving against him? Am I grieving with Christ, or am I grieving against him? And in that moment, when that moment of that question surfacing in my heart, my struggles separated like oil and water. Some of them, I easily could see it wasn't about Christ at all. They were about me. I was struggling because of my desire for control, my desire to win, my desire to be right, my desire to long for convenience and not inconvenience, my wound of self-interest. And in those moments, I wasn't grieving with Christ. I was grieving against Christ. Why, Lord? Why? So, not letting go of that means my heart is constantly being filled, not with joy, but with blame, with argument, with demand, rather than surrender. And as I repented, as I said, Lord, help me grieve with you and not against you, for each of these things, one in particular. And when I could see suffering through his eyes and not mine, there was this thing in me that started to say, Lord, and I don't want it to be wasted. And something changed in the way I prayed in that moment. My words to him changed. All of a sudden, my words held joy, it held hope, and it held faith to him. Some of us, and I include myself in this, are wanting something that will never happen. And that is that suffering will never happen. Suffering is inevitable. As long as sin is on this world, suffering is going to be inevitable. But participating in Christ's affliction is always a choice. And when we suffer with Christ, it's just different. It carries a Christ-centered perspective. It carries a selfless motivation. And just like Paul has been telling us, it carries with it a real joy. A suffering apart from Christ. This is our testimony. Everyone in this room will understand this. When we suffer apart from Christ, it's overwhelming. It's disorientating, and it is, I think I just made up a word. But you understood exactly what I meant. And it's even hopeless. Listen, if you're grasping for answers, if you're grasping for relief, if you're grasping for solutions, or if you're just grasping, you're really in a great place this morning to hear something that can be relief for you. Because suffering with Christ is different. It's important for me to say, it does not ignore the pain. It doesn't pretend like it doesn't hurt. It does. And it does not minimize the weight and the gravity of the sorrow. It does not. Pain, grieving, sorrow is a part. Yet somehow it allows there to be a participant that wasn't before. And that is that I am grieving with joy present. That's what Paul knew. That I'm able to struggle. I'm able to ask questions. I'm able to even struggle inside of unbelief. But at the same time, hope is never out of sight. Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings. But let's be really honest, for all of us, I have in my notes most of us, but I'm going to say all of us, we don't start there. That's not where we start. Maybe for you, your suffering has only felt like this weight you want to escape from, not a path that leads to joy. If so, you are not alone. And in fact, that is a starting place, not an ending place. I know inside of us talking about this, sometimes it's hard to learn from Paul because Paul's life was so dramatic. It was so big. He's walking down Damascus Road and Jesus, sorry, Zach. Jesus meets him and his grace overwhelms him. And he even says directly to Saul at the time, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's what Saul heard from Jesus himself. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. His whole life is a story told in the book of Acts. So many letters written that allows us to dig into the depths of who God is and why God's done what he's done and who, and just learning more and more about the fullness of this mystery of Christ in you. But for me, so many times to really know where I am and where I'm not is for me to listen to how I'm praying. How we pray reveals what we believe. Let me do this first prayer, and this would be one that I have prayed myself. And inside of those moments that we're struggling to believe and not winning that struggle, we have tons of unbelief that only feels like it's growing. Our prayer might sound like this. See if this has been words that you've said before. Lord, I don't understand this. I hear that suffering has a purpose, that it's somehow part of your plan, but all I feel is pain, confusion, and exhaustion. If you are good, then why am I still hurting? If you love me, then why haven't you taken this away from me? I don't want to rejoice in suffering. I just want relief. I know Paul said he rejoiced, but I don't see how. I don't feel joy. I don't feel peace. I feel abandoned. I feel forgotten and overwhelmed. God, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to carry this burden. I just want you to fix it, to make life easier, to take the pain away. But if you won't, then I don't know how to trust you in this. I don't know that we say that line often, but that's what we're believing, right? Help me, because we'll say this, help me believe even when I don't. And the great thing about Jesus, he wants us right where we are. He loves that moment if we are then willing to hear him. And if this prayer resonates with you, it may be one that you're praying right now or that you have been praying. And if it's not those two, it will be a prayer that you will pray. I just affirm honesty. Jesus wants you to be honest. He does not want you quoting verses that you aren't believing. As if I quoted them enough, I will finally believe them. No. He wants your heart exactly where it is. If it's in unbelief, give him that unbelieving heart so that he, by his grace, can transform it to one that can believe.
Yes.
The invitation to you today is that you don't have to stay there. Suffering doesn't have to be meaningless. This place of struggle is actually where Christ is waiting to meet you. Paul didn't rejoice because the suffering itself was good. He rejoiced because suffering with Christ is never wasted. Okay, so how do we move from grieving against Christ to grieving with him? Here's four specific things that was a part of my week that I would invite you to do the same. One, lay your suffering before Christ. Stop holding it. Stop hiding it. Stop ignoring it. But bring it honestly before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, as a command, cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? That when we bring them before him, he's not saying, I told you so. I told you so. I told you so. He says, bring them. You're holding something that's mine, not yours. Bring them. Number two, ask Christ, am I grieving with you or am I grieving against you? And your prayers will tell you, listen to even what you're saying to him. That's why journaling, writing it down, there's something very black and white about that. That's one reason I really like writing out prayers, is because I have to be faced with what I'm actually saying to the Lord. There's been many a times that I'm writing out my prayer and then I go back and I mark it out. Go, Lord, let me just say that again. He's so kind in that. Number three, agree with Christ. This pain will not be wasted. It's a verse that we all quote, but do we believe it? Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Number four, trust Jesus and embrace his joy. Listen, that does not mean forcing yourself to put a smile on your face. That is not what it means. It means James 1, 2 through 4. It means to count it. Embrace it. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces a steadfastness. And it goes on, then it says, that you may be perfect and complete. Here's that word, lacking in nothing. And as those things start to resonate in our heart, that prayer transforms. And maybe this becomes a prayer that you would pray. Lord, you are enough. Even as I walk through this trial, I know that I am not alone. You have never abandoned me, and you never will. I don't pretend the pain isn't real. It is. The weight of this sorrow, this loss, this hardship, it presses against me, but I lay it before you, not in anger, not in demand, but in full surrender. Jesus, you suffered first. You walked this road before me. You carried the cross. You bore the rejection, felt the pain, and you did it with joy because you saw beyond the suffering. So, Lord, let me see beyond this moment. Let me see your glory, your mission, your purpose in my life. If this suffering means others might know you, if this burden draws me deeper into your presence, then I will not waste it. Help me to grieve with you. And when I'm saying that, grieve with you, because he is ours, abiding in us, and we abiding in him, that means that we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And so many times our grieving, when it's against him, that means we love what he hates and hate what he loves. But when we grieve with him, we're saying, Lord, even inside of this hard, hard thing that not just me, but people around me are hurting and being hurt, Lord, help me see beyond that. And also let me see in it. Don't let me just see myself, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity that is, that only sees for my convenience and my benefit. Lord, I want to see for your glory. And if you've chosen to put me in this, Lord, I am trusting that you are going to receive glory and people are going to know you. And you're dressing me as your bride. In your righteousness, in your life. So, Lord, let me see beyond this moment. Let me see your glory, your mission, your purpose in my life. If this suffering means others might know you, if this burden draws me deeper into your presence, then I will not waste it. Help me to grieve with you, not against you. Let joy rise even in sorrow. Let faith speak louder than fear. Let my life through suffering and through joy make you known. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we close this morning, my question to you is, where is your heart? The one thing I know is that this room is 100% experiencing suffering of some sort. That I know. Where is your heart? If you find yourself in the first prayer that I prayed, I would just ask you to be honest with Christ. He welcomes that, and he promises to meet you exactly where you are. But if today is the day that you're ready to lay your suffering before him, you're tired of carrying that burden yourself, he will meet you there too. Rejoicing in suffering is possible only in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, your choice this morning is, will I receive Christ by faith or not? Otherwise, suffering is yours. The option with Christ comes when we place faith in Christ. Pastors and prayer partners would love to have that conversation with you at the end of the service today. And as we learn to suffer with Christ and not apart from him, we will find what Paul found. And I end with this. Suffering with Christ is guaranteed. suffering with Christ is never wasted. And suffering with Christ is where joy actually begins. And I pray that we can be a people who, like Paul, can say, now, today, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and for the body, for the sake of his body, the church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a moment, what seems to be three small verses that unpacks the fullness of our hearts before you, lays it bare. And I thank you that we can do that in such a way that is not filled with fear, but it feels, that is the relief. The relief comes by letting go of it and putting it before you. And Lord, I know in this room, because every person in this room has suffering in some degree, fashion, or form, Lord, that there is so many different kinds of stories, so many different things that have led to that suffering, so many experiences in that suffering. And Lord, I pray that they do not hear in any way that you're a God who wants to destroy them. It is the opposite. You are the God who wants to walk with them in the very shadows of death that we have to walk through. Your word promises that you will not leave us and you will not forsake us, but you will walk with us. And we thank you for that. And in this moment, your bride, your body, your church wants to say, Lord, we want to walk with you. We're tired of knowing verses that we quote that have had a dead end in our heart because we can quote them, but we're not ready to let go of control. So, Lord, before you, we lay them, knowing that you will do good things for your glory and for the good of others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being such a friend. Thank you for walking with us and inviting us to participate in suffering with joy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.